we would see you in a more profound way. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please, and take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. I do hope that some of you might want to consider going to the evening service. We're sitting outside. For those of you that are out there, good to see you. I get it freezing. We're getting kind of full up here. We're constantly turning people away at this particular service, so we would encourage you in that if you would. Hosea chapter 4, let me tell you kind of what we're going to do here. I'm going to be reading in the Old Testament, but I'm also going to turn to a New Testament section that I'm going to kind of show you a little parallel in. And out of the Old Testament, I'm going to use the New International Version, and then in the New Testament, I'm going to use my King James, so you'll kind of know where we're going here, but you're going to see why I've done this a little bit later. I mean, just wanted to share that with you. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 6, and here's what we read. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. And the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people also are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. Father, we thank you for this amazing chapter. And things in it, Lord, that I pray would truly just turn our hearts toward you. And we just want you to be the one who is truly glorified and also to be our instructor today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Little background. Last week we looked at the subject matter of Hosea being a prophet to the 10 northern tribes Israel and him prophesying about their sinfulness and what's going to happen to them and their lack of repentance. And it's a message of God's wonderful love and consistent love toward his people. It's also allegorical, the first three chapters. It's a true account, but it's allegorical in this sense that Hosea is a prophet that has been told to marry a woman of harlotry, told to marry an immoral woman. And last week we tried to answer the question, why would God do that? Because so often in life, we look to God and say, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen? Why aren't you answering my prayers? And this is a way for God to say, let me tell you how I feel. I have people, both Israel and the church, that continue to go astray, continue to pay no attention to me. They go after other gods. They go after materialism and money. They commit spiritual adultery against me. And here's how it feels. It feels this way. And so he takes Hosea and he has Hosea marry this woman. And then she goes astray and leaves him and finds other lovers. And the pain that Hosea feels is the pain that God feels. We have trouble relating to God having pain or God experiencing emotional issues. We just have trouble with that. So God says, let me give you a real human example. And so he brings Hosea into this scene and he allows us to understand it. And even in her going away, he says in chapter 3, you go after her with all of your love in spite of what she's done, just as I go after Israel in spite of what they've done. In spite of the pain that we feel, in spite of the hurt that we feel. And so he sort of brings this thing down to that level. And that's what we learned last week. When he talks here in this early section about, and I will destroy the mothers and the children won't continue and so on, he's talking about bringing an end to the priesthood of these people that are continuing to live immoral lives. Even the spiritual leaders, their mothers will no longer bear anymore along that line. The children will not move into the priesthood. That's the idea that is here. But here's what I want to do this morning. Yesterday, as I was preparing, and as I was going through, I've been reading through chapter 4 over and over and over again. Yesterday, I was sitting down, I was reading through it, just sort of preparing my thoughts. And all of a sudden, I noticed there was a formal charge that was made against the people. And I thought, you know, there's a place in the New Testament where there's a formal charge made. And then I thought, I wonder if there's any kind of a parallel. And then I started seeing some other things. And there are seven parallels in chapter 4 of Hosea with Romans chapter 1, which is why I'm going to, and you know Romans 1 is my favorite chapter, but I want you to see something. Then after we've looked at this parallel, we'll probably take 10, 15 minutes to look at the parallel. Then I'm going to usher you in to a neglected doctrine today that if you grasp it and are obedient to what it has to say and the teaching from God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to be our instructor today, I truly believe that if you are living in any spiritual lethargy, if you just don't feel like God's ever with you, this, I hope, will be a turning point in your life. I want you to, first of all, look at Hosea. And I'm going to be reading again. I'm going to be going over to Romans chapter 1. If you want to, you can certainly hold your place in both places, but I'm just going to show you the parallel here. We read in verses 1 and 2 of Hosea, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land." Then he goes, says, there's no faithfulness, no love and acknowledgement of God, and they're cursing and lying, etc. So what he's doing is he's bringing a formal judicial charge against the people of Israel because of their sin. Now listen to these words in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the first part of the verse. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." In Hosea, there is a formal charge being made against the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 1, there is a formal charge being made against the people of this earth. All of Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 into chapter 3 is a formal declaration of God bringing people into a courtroom and the Apostle Paul pronouncing the entire world guilty before God. This is what God is doing through Hosea, bringing this formal charge to Israel saying, you're guilty. All right? Now watch where things go from there. The next thing you see is in verse 6 where he says this, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." Second part of verse 18 in Romans 1, after it talks about the wrath of God being revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and then it says this, "who hold or hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, we find in Hosea, there is a suppression of truth. He says, "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He doesn't say there isn't any knowledge around. He says, "because you have rejected the knowledge." God goes on in Romans chapter 1 to say there is a reason why you have suppressed the truth. You've suppressed it because of your unrighteousness. He says over here in Hosea, there is a reason why you have rejected this knowledge. It's because of your unrighteousness. That's what the entire chapter is about. All right? There are reasons that people do not want to hear the truth. If you're a lost person, you don't want to hear the truth of the gospel because the gospel shines a condemning light upon your soul and says you're in desperate need of salvation. And people begin to realize under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that if I come to Christ, he's going to change my life. Therefore, because of their unrighteousness, they push or suppress or hold down that truth and say, I don't want to hear it. Jesus said, the reason people won't come to the light is because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. All right? The unfortunate thing is, Christians can come to the truth and then later on suppress the truth of living the Christian life because of unrighteousness. That's what we see in Hosea. Now notice verse 7. Very interesting. This is just so amazing. "The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful." The glory that they had was a reflection of God's glory, and they exchanged it for something disgraceful. Listen carefully to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Even goes on, he talks about how they exchanged the truth for a lie and God's glory for other things. So here we go in both both chapters, a charge comes, and a judicial charge, a suppression of truth, a resistance to that charge, an exchange of the glory for something shameful. And then we find this. Look at verse 10 through verse 11. It says this. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, meaning giving themselves over to drunkenness, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult, in verse 4, they consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. The spirit of prostitution leads them astray. Idolatry is the next thing. They reject this truth, then they turn to idolatry. They turn to wooden things. They make their own idols. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed or exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Why do people make idols? So that they can control the idol that they make. If you can control the idol and that becomes your God and you have control of that God and that God does not have control of you, then you get your way and your desires and your fleshly desires in this life. That's why people make a God out of money or a God out of materialism or a God out of their job, because they think they can control that idol. For these people, it was making a God out of wood or whatever it happens to be. That's why people have idols. All right? Notice the flow here. There's this constant, never-ending, perfect parallel between Hosea, and I suspect there are many other passages in the Bible that are like this, because Romans chapter 1 tells the story of why man rejects truth. Then we find this. We find that God turns them over to a reprobate way. I want you to look down at verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery. Why? Because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. And here's the reason. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Here's what Romans says in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Three times in Romans chapter 1, from verse 18 to 32, it talks about God giving them over to their own way. Here it says, a people without understanding will come to ruin. Here he is saying, the reason I don't have to judge the harlotry that's going on here is there will be a natural consequence. I will give them over to their own way. I will give them over to a reprobate mind, a mind that refuses to live up to a standard. All right? Here's what God does to any people. And this is what's interesting. It doesn't just talk about Israel here. It says, a people without understanding will come to ruin. Any people. Last week, Massachusetts, in a 4-3 vote, has now approved of same-sex marriages. That's just the opening of the floodgates into the United States. All right? We also, if you happen to have watched the Super Bowl, I hope you didn't watch halftime. All right? I sat and was eating chips at some friend's house and looked up a couple of times, not even the part we're thinking about, just looked over and the whole thing. I can remember going back 10 years and thinking that about 10 years ago, they used to have a marching band, you know, from some college playing John Philip Sousa. Now it's turned into a strip show in front of a billion people that watch it, and certainly in America. Any people that don't do what they're supposed to do, that don't follow God's way, will be turned into ruin, all right? Now, don't get me started on this. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Mike, we didn't get you started. You're stirring yourself up. All right, I just moving on here, just moving on. Just had to state what it says right here. Okay, now, he gives people over to their own way because they choose to reject knowledge. Now, notice this. They then become enslaved to sin. Look at verse 18 of Hosea 4. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Prostitution here isn't necessarily physical prostitution. It's prostituting the truth of God. It's going your own way. It's doing all these things. There's now an enslavement to sin. What does Romans chapter 1 say? Look at verse 25. It says this, who changed or exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the right error that is due them. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not right. There's a whole category of sin. They are now being given over as God gave them over here, and there is now an enslavement. But here's the most amazing one. Here's how chapter 4 ends. Listen to chapter 4, verse 18 again, and verse 19. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution, they're enslaved in their sin, their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. Our rulers have loved shameful ways. But listen to this. Listen to the last verse of Romans chapter 1. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them. Both end with a joyful pleasure of enjoying shameful things. Matter of fact, this whole section talks about being inventors of evil things. There is a perfect flow of Hosea 4 and Romans chapter 1. And I'm sure that the writers of both, who never knew one another, had no idea there was going to be a parallel. But this shows you the inspiration of the Spirit of God in writing His holy and sacred text. Well, here's why I wanted to take you through that particular exercise in seeing this. Because in both places, if you look at the passages, in both places, there is a suppression or a pushing away of truth, all right? Truth that people know and understand, written in their hearts, the law being written in their hearts, or words that have been clearly taught them, what they know to be true, and they push them away, all right? Now, the reason I bring that up is that this leads, for the believer, for the lost person, it leads him to hell because he rejects the gospel. For the believer that starts having a dulled Christian life, it's because he is suppressing truth because of unrighteousness. There's a reason he's suppressing truth. And the doctrine that has been forgotten, though you've heard me speak on it tangentially many times, we're going to drill down today, is the doctrine of illumination, meaning that the Spirit of God illuminates the mind of the believer to understand, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the deep things of God. Not the surface things, the deep things of God. All right? And that's what we want to look at this morning. But I have to take you through a little review here, going back to what happened regarding an understanding of the deep things of God. If we go back to the garden, Adam and Eve are walking in the cool of the day, having fellowship with God. They knew God, God knew them. Their minds, their abilities, their whole ways understood the things of God. They had perfect fellowship. There was no sin to block that. Nothing dulled their understanding of hearing from God. Well, eventually the fall came after they were tempted by Satan. They sinned, and when they sinned, they lost their ability to relate to God. This is why the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sin. It isn't physically dead. It is a spiritual death. There is no longer any ability to relate to the Creator. No lost person in this world can relate to the Creator. He can understand God intellectually, but spiritually he cannot understand the deep things of God. Then a person gets saved. They're born again. You know what happens at the new birth? One of the things that happens at the new birth is the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us the mind of Christ. He brings to life that dead spirit, the one that died in Adam. He now brings it to life, and now we have The great ability, the potential is housed within us, the ability to understand the deep things of God. But there's a catch. If I'm living in sin, if I spend no time in fellowship with the Lord, if I'm not in His Word and those types of things, then I dull that spiritual illumination. And when I do spend time in the Word, it's strictly academic. I don't really get anything from it other than just information. All right? And we want to drill down. We want to dive into this a little bit. This is really very, very important. Because there's a place for the intellect, and the intellect that God has given us is a gift from God, and it's necessary to get through life. I have to use my intellect just to go about driving a car, cooking a meal, just living life. He gave them an intellect so they could understand things about how to raise crops and what to do in making machinery and all the different things that God has given us an intellect for. But the intellect that we have is not designed to understand the deep things of God. It is still only designed to understand things in this world in a temporal value system. And it's good. It's a good thing to have. We have to have that intellect. All right? Now, here's what I really want to dive into. I wrote myself a little statement here to grasp this as we move into this subject matter. To the degree that we love the pleasures of sin for a season, we will live with a dulled spiritual mind, quenching the illuminating power of the Spirit, and left with no ability to understand the deep things of God. So I want you to sort of catch that phraseology and understand that you cannot understand the deep things of God. The Bible will mean nothing to you, even as a believer, until there's a clean heart and a right way to really enter into the sanctuary of His Word. Well, because of how difficult this subject is, I have invited a special guest this morning, a guest preacher, to come and share the depths of this, only because he understood it in such a profound way. And I would like him to come. The only problem is he died in 1963. So he won't be with us this morning. But I do have his book that speaks on it. This is my good friend, A.W. Tozer. All right? Now, I'm going to take you through some things that Tozer says. And I want you to listen very, very carefully to a man who had no formal training. None. All right? Listen carefully to what Tozer has to say. Nothing wrong with formal training. Formal training can be very, very good, provided you also understand what Tozer is saying in this. When the Spirit illuminates the heart, then a part of man sees which never saw before. A part of him knows which never knew before, and that with a kind of knowing which the most acute thinker cannot imitate. He knows now in a deep and authoritative way, and what he knows needs no reasoned proof. His experience of knowing is above reason, immediate, perfectly convincing, and inwardly satisfying. Here's a man that knew God profoundly, and he writes that way. He writes of his personal experience of having an illuminated mind, all right? He goes on and he says, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. That's John 3:27. That is the burden of the Bible. Whatever men may think of human reason, God takes a low view of it. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He's quoting from Corinthians. Man's reason is a fine instrument and useful within its field. It is a gift of God, and God does not hesitate to appeal to it, as when he cries to Israel, come now, let us reason together. The inability of human reason as an organ of divine knowledge arises not from its weakness, but from its unfittedness for the task by its own nature. It was not given as an organ by which to know God. He is saying that there was a time when man knew God in the garden. When man fell, he lost the ability to understand the deep things of God, and he is left strictly with his intellect. He said there's nothing wrong with the intellect. It has a purpose, but when it's fitted for the wrong purpose of trying to understand God, which even a scholar can do, a scholar that can know all the Greek and the Hebrew and exegete a passage perfectly can still miss the point. He can miss the teaching of the Spirit of God. I love what Tozer has often said. He said, a scholar can see, a prophet sees through. He doesn't mean, he's not knocking scholarship. He says, great to have scholarship, just make sure that with that scholarship you also have that prophetic understanding to see the deep things of God. He goes on, he says this, everywhere among conservatives we find persons who are Bible taught, but not spirit taught. They conceive truth to be something they can grasp with the mind. If a man holds to the fundamentals of the Christian faith, he is thought to possess divine truth, but it does not follow. There is no truth apart from the Spirit. The most brilliant intellect may be imbecilic when confronted with the mysteries of God. For a man to understand revealed truth requires an act of God equal to the original act which inspired the text. Here's what he means by that, the original act which inspired the text. He's saying this. He's saying that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He said, just as that is a miracle, just as that act is so amazing, there is also another act that is required for a person to understand the inspired text of the Holy Spirit. He must have the Holy Spirit to illuminate his mind to see the value of what the Holy Spirit has written, because this book is profound. It is very difficult to the intellect. It's extremely difficult to the intellect. The people that I must say that I have learned so much from in my Christian life are so often people that have never had any formal training. That doesn't mean I haven't learned a great deal from people that have had formal training. But the people that have had formal training, I only can learn from them if they also understand this truth of spiritual illumination. It isn't just the formal training, because the formal training can be just on the surface. And so often I'll come across somebody, a sweet little old lady or older gentleman, or somebody that's walked with the Lord for many, many years, that is, doesn't know a Greek word or a Hebrew word, but they know the God of the Bible. And they have minds that see deep things and deep truths in Scripture because they spend time with that God. Now, Tozer goes on and he says this, just a couple of more things from him. He says, this basic idea, the inability of human reason as an instrument of God knowledge, was fully developed in the epistles of Paul. The apostle frankly rules out every natural faculty as instruments for discovering divine truth and throws us back helpless upon the inworking of the Spirit. Where does he take that from? He takes it from that passage in Corinthians where it says, no eye hath seen, no ear has heard, the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. He says, because the Spirit of God must reveal those things, yea, the deep things of God to that individual. But the eye can't pick it up, the eye gate, the ear gate. He is saying the intellect can't get it. The intellect is fitted for other purposes, not for the purposes of understanding the deep things of God. And so all through this particular chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul goes out of his way to say that human reasoning, human logic, human intellect, the faculties of the human being will not perceive the deep things of God. So Tozer just beautifully lays that out. Now, here's the greatest thing that I think he has said regarding all of this. Now listen carefully. This is a word picture that he gives, and it really describes everything. I have no way of saying it the way Tozer says it. That's why I'm inviting him to teach us this morning. The inward kernel of truth has the same configuration as the outward shell. The mind can grasp the shell, but only the Spirit of God can lay hold of the internal essence. Our great error has been that we have trusted to the shell and have believed we are sound in faith because we were able to explain the external shape of truth as found in the letter of the Word. The Bible itself says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What he means by that is, just as a pea pod or a peanut or whatever, the shell conforms perfectly to what is inside. But if all you see with your eyes, if all you hear is with your ears, the shell, and you can describe from the Scriptures, from the Word, the shell, then you've missed it. And that's sometimes what doctrine can be. Sometimes doctrine is nothing but the shell. And we miss the kernel of truth that is in the inside. It's guys like Tozer that say, excuse me, let me crack the shell and let me show you what is in here. And you can do the same. The Spirit of God wants to do that for you. He wants to take you deep inside to the deep things of God, the great kernels of truth that rest in there that are not perceived by the intellect. That's what he's saying. Anyone can write out a statement of faith or some kind of creed and still miss the great truths of Scripture. And then he lastly makes this final statement. He says this: conservative Christians in this day are stumbling over this truth. We need to re-examine the whole thing. We need to learn that truth consists not in correct doctrine. And notice how careful he is to say he's not throwing doctrine out, but in correct doctrine plus the inward enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We must declare again the mystery of wisdom from above. A re-preaching of this vital truth could result in a fresh breath from God upon a stale and suffocating orthodoxy. So many times we are just so orthodox, we understand all the orthodox teachings of the Christian life, but all we're doing is looking at the shell. We're missing what is inside. We're missing what is inside. Well, listen carefully to several statements regarding how much God wants you to understand him. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. 4:14, the last part says, a people without understanding will come to ruin. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You certainly know in Proverbs where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, in your own intellect, in your own reasoning power, and the Lord will direct your paths. That's the whole state. That's that wonderful verse that I think sometimes people don't plow into and see what it's saying. I think of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, where he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't think the way we think. His ways are not our ways. And he wants us to become acquainted with those ways and acquainted with those thoughts. And you can't get that by just reading a commentary. You can't get that by just reading a doctrinal statement. You get that by plowing into Scripture and asking God to reveal the deep things of himself to you as you spend time in his Word. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he says, and this is eternal life, that you know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that you know him. Because a person can know the doctrines. I knew the doctrine for 26 years of my life. I knew that Christ died on a cross. I know he was God that took on human flesh. I knew that he was buried. I knew that he rose again the third day, and I knew he died to pay for sin. And I was as lost as I could be. That was simply the outer shell. What conformed to it was the person inside that truth, the person of Jesus Christ. And when someone came along and said, let me crack the shell for you, this is a person that I'm introducing you to, not a doctrine. And when I called upon Christ in the summer of 1970 in Copenhagen to save my soul, I was calling upon a person, not a doctrinal statement, the person of Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that you might know God and you know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but to think of Jeremiah 9:23, where he says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but if anybody's going to glory, let them glory in this, that they know and understand me. We get somewhat of an idea that God is crying out, saying, please, please have fellowship with me. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I really want to know him. And God says, I really want to know you. I really want you to understand all there is about me. When I say God really wants to know you, he knows all about us, but to know us in the sense that there's an intimacy in that relationship. I can't help but to think of the illuminating power of God, where he says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, but the natural man, the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they must be spiritually discerned. What he's doing there is he's dividing up humanity. He is saying on one side, there is lost humanity that cannot understand the deep things of God. They can't even understand the gospel. On the other side, he is saying that there is the believer that now has the ability to discern spiritual truth. But he might be dull of hearing, as Hebrews chapter 5 says. He might be involved in so many pleasures and things of this life that he has lost any desire to really know God in a deeper way, and thus lives out his life dull of hearing and never really coming to a deep understanding of knowing Christ and God himself in a much more profound way. I can't help but to think of Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. You know who wrote that? David. Why would David say, open my eyes? Can't he read? Can't he look at the Old Testament and read? Sure he can. Is he talking about his physical eyes? Absolutely not. He is consistent with what Paul says. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. There are deep things. And so David, when he goes into the Word, when he goes into prayer, when he goes before God, he says, open my spiritual eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. You don't get wondrous things by just reading something, black and white print. That's not wondrous. That's information. The intellect draws that in, but it's the Spirit that brings that to life in our being and says, let me tell you what this is really saying for you individually. And that's what pierces our heart, and that's how we are to follow God by going in that direction. I can't help but think of Psalm 25, verses 12 to 14, where the psalmist says, those that fear the Lord, I will invite them into my covenant, into the secret things that I want to reveal to them. Notice the catch, those that fear God, those that have a pure heart. In Psalm 24, it says, who goes into the temple of the Lord? Those with a pure heart and clean hands. Those are the ones that are going to hear from God. In Luke 24, Jesus is talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And it says, he opened the scriptures and taught them. And here was their response. Their response was, did not our hearts, our spiritual hearts, burn within us when he taught us? See, it's who the instructor is. I'm not the instructor. The instructor has to be the Holy Spirit. All I can do is go into this and tell you what I'm learning. This has become a fascinating subject to me almost all my Christian life. I've read about it. I've pored over the scriptures in it. And I know I'm not even close to grasping fully what it means to have an illuminated mind. And I hang around a lot of people that I believe have that. I'm envious of them. I see how they just hear from God in profound ways. It isn't some audible voice. It's the spiritual voice of God talking to them and revealing deep things of God to them. And this is why those people that were walking with Jesus, see, in Mark, I was reading this morning in Mark, in just some devotional time I was reading, and it says, this man spoke with authority and not like the religious leaders who wrote the law or who were the teachers of the law. I thought, that's interesting. Jesus taught the law, and they taught the law. They both taught the same thing. Why did one speak with authority and the others didn't? Because those that didn't had a dull sense of understanding, a dull sense of hearing. It was strictly doctrine that was going out to the people, and probably not a life that was conformed to that doctrine. Jesus, on the other hand, was living a very powerful life, and people were saying, man, when he speaks, there's an authority. My heart burns within me when this man talks. What is that? That's the Spirit of God working in a person's life as he responds and hears the truth. Now, several things that I want to end with, because I think this is so, so important. Here are several reasons why we have a dull sense of spiritual illumination. Let me give you about four. Unconfessed sin. If we are toying around in the world's ways, the world's system of entertainment and all those the kinds of things that draw us away that we know are wrong. Not all entertainment is, but a lot is. When we are involved in the ways of the world, the world system, the spirit of the world, we're going to have a dull sense. We will never, ever, ever grasp the deep things of God. That's one. The second is a refusal to spend real time in God's Word. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Just wait till you get pulled over by a policeman and say, "Oh, I didn't know that it was 25 when I was doing 95. I didn't know." He's probably not going to say, "Well, you know, I'll let you off. You didn't know." Ignorance of the law. No, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Thirdly, taking in only the milk of the Word and not the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5 says, you should be teachers by now. He says, but some of you are still taking in just the milk of the Word. He says, but strong meat belongs to those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. This is why so many Christians have no moral discernment, no ethical discernment, because there's no illumination in their mind. It's so dulled that they're still just taking the milk of the Word, and they're not going on to deeper things the Spirit of God wants to teach them. And lastly, I would say idolatry. Anything that replaces God Almighty Himself as number one in our lives becomes an idol. And when we're involved in idolatry, whether it's materialism, money, sex, drugs, your job, sports, whatever it happens to be, if that is replacing God, you're never going to have the spiritual illumination that God intended you to have. You just won't, nor will I. And this whole section has spoken to my heart this past week about things that I know I need to take care of in my life. I always know when I start finding myself not hearing from God much anymore, or this sort of a dullness. I mean, there are times when God will let you hang out there for a while to dry. He does that. That's a time where He wants to continue to pursue Him. But there are also times when I know that it's not that God is far from me, it's that I have got a dull sense of hearing. I've allowed things to creep in, and all of a sudden I'm back to that intellectual pursuit rather than going into the Word, cleansed before God, and saying, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law." Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God, none of what I've said this morning will make lots of sense if you don't know Christ personally. We want you to get that settled right now. And it's very simple. It's not a difficult thing to understand. It is a spiritual truth. And just cry upon God that He would open up your heart to understand it in a deep and meaningful way. And that is the fact that intellectually we can understand that Christ died and was buried and rose again, as I just mentioned a moment ago in my own testimony. But when we realize that we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that we have no possible way of entering into heaven because of our human goodness, our human intellect, our human reason, our human ways, and we fall upon Christ and Christ alone to save us, and we embrace the Savior, not just facts about Him. We really come to the person of Christ, cast ourselves upon His mercy and His grace, and realize that He died personally for sinners. And if you would just come to Christ this morning, He will in fact give you, as a free gift, everlasting life. In the quietness of your heart, say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I embrace Christ today as my Savior." As believers, I would trust that this morning the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. I certainly hope that He has, and that you would ask yourself the hard question: is there even much hunger for spiritual growth? Is there anything in my life that even causes me to desire to spend time in fellowship with you and in your Word? Are you really my number one priority? Or is there a spiritual lethargy that has just crept into my life and there's just nothing really there? It's time to repent of that. It's time to call upon God to open your eyes that you might behold wondrous things out of His law. Father, thank you for this time today, and I pray. Oh God, I pray if there's anything that I have said in the flesh that has not been truly spoken by your Spirit, that you would erase it from the people's minds, and that you would allow us to understand the deep truths of this message itself on the doctrine of illumination, not just intellectually, but spiritually we would grasp it. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day in the Lord.